Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, or I like to put it this way. The Holy Ghost said through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, and it applies to the church in Tulsa, Broken Arrow, or wherever you are from. Amen. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, to begin with, at prayer school, we're going to do more teaching. Later on, we'll do more praying. Amen. After we get a good foundation of God's Word to operate off of. For I'll call your attention to John 15, chapter and the 7th verse, where Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Well, you've got to get them in you first for them to abide in you. Amen. My words abide in you. Then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now here in Ephesians, I read Ephesians 6:18. I read the King James translation. Another translation reads, praying with all manner of prayer or all kinds of prayer. So we need to realize that there are different kinds of prayer and different kinds of praying. We're going to talk about them in this class from day to day. Now it's interesting to notice the next verse too. Herein is my Father glorified. In other words, in this he is glorified. That you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciple. Now the fruit he's talking about here is prayer fruit. That you bear much fruit. Now, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then it is that ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In one sense of the word, you ever stop and think about it then? If that verse of Scripture is true, and Jesus said it, it must be true. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If it's not true, it's a lie. He didn't say, I'm a lie. He said, I'm the truth. Well, then whether or not your prayer is heard and answered depends more on you than it does on God. See, because he's already told you that if you abide in him and his words abide in you, then you'll ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. Now, you see, there are two qualifications there. One, if ye abide in me. Well, of course, you've got to get in him first. You know, I made mention of the fact, and we have that little booklet on, little mini book on in him. Many scriptures, you know, in Christ, in whom, and in him. Well, you're born again. You're in him. But then walk in him. You know, you're not going to be successful in prayer and just live like the devil, even though you have been born again. You're not going to be able to practice sin. You know, there's a difference in practicing sin and just sinning because, you know, sometimes you don't know any better. The flesh throws you different things. But you're not going to be able just to make a practice of doing wrong and have an effective prayer life. Amen? Because you're really not abiding in him. So if you abide in me, and then secondly now, and my words abide in you. Well, now his words are not going to abide in you unless you get them in you. Well, how do you get God's word in you? Not just by reading the word, we do that all right, but by meditating upon the word until it gets down here on the inside of us. Prayer to be successful must be based on the word. See, the reason a lot of folks don't get results is because really they're praying in the dark. Remember, the psalmist of old said, the entrance of thy words giveth light. God's word will enlighten you on any particular subject. I used to years ago, and of course we never outgrow it, but we do get the word in us till it's just sort of automatically in there. But before I'd even pray, You understand? Not many times are there emergencies. Amen. And sometimes if something does arise, you think it's an emergency, but you know, it's not that it just has to be settled today necessarily. But I used to, before I'd even pray about it, would go back to the Word, even though I knew the Word, even though I could quote the Scripture. I'd just go back, you know, and read the Word again. Sometimes just follow the Word right through the Scripture on whatever I'm praying about. Just start in Genesis and go right on through the Bible. You know, spend an hour, even more. And then I'd take time to meditate on that. Not just read it and go off and forget it. But think on it. Meditate on it. Turn it over and over in my mind. Actually, as Dr. Hicks points out, the Hebrew word translated meditate also is translated mutter, M-U-T-T-E-R, mutter. Well, you mutter something, you keep saying it to yourself, you know. Amen? And then, after I did all of that, sometimes it'd take a day or two to do that. I've done this more than once, really. Sometimes not that long, sometimes that long. Then I'd pray. Well, then you're able to pray in faith, you see, because you've got His Word. You're not going to be able to believe God for something that you don't know whether it's His will or not. If you got His Word, if His Word says it's yours, then it's His will. Because His Word is His will. Yes. Amen. But if you don't know what the Word says, then you don't know whether it's the will of God or not. So we'll just leave it up to Him. We used to sing a song, you know, over in denominational circles. And I never did care too much for it, really. Because I didn't consider it to be scriptural, you know. And one verse went, whatever I need, I know He will send. And I just sort of left it up to Him. But no, notice He left it up to us. Amen. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. And it shall be done unto you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You see, for a prayer life to be successful, it must be based upon the Word of God. So much time is lost, and prayer is really lost, because it's out of line with the Word. Well, we want to stay in line with the Word. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, my words abide in you. I want to emphasize that. Then it is that you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Praise God forevermore. But now then, back to this main text, praying always with all prayer. Now another translation said, praying always with all manner of prayer. Yet another translation reads, praying always with all kinds of prayer. Now you see, there are more than one kind of praying. After all, these verses are King James translation, you can see that that's really in there, because it said praying with all prayer. If there's just one kind of praying, He would just send praying always with prayer. Wouldn't He? Singular, with prayer. But He said all prayer. Hallelujah. And like I said, the Greek literally says with all kinds of praying. Now, we're going to talk about in this class to begin with kinds of prayer or kinds of praying. Because the church has done with this subject, just like it's done with many other subjects, just put all prayer in the same sack, shake it all up together, and pour it all out together. And it becomes very confusing to do so. I remember years ago, in fact, right at this time, about 38 years ago, right here in the state of Oklahoma, I was holding a meeting for a certain pastor, and I was talking some just to him personally. We were talking along this line, and he said, he couldn't see that there are different kinds of prayer. He said, well, prayer is prayer, isn't it? I said, yeah, prayer is prayer, and sports is sports. But it's not all the same kind of sports, and it's not all played by the same rules. And so it is with the different kinds of prayer. They're not all prayed with the same rules. Now, you know, you'd really get confused if you was playing football and you tried to play it with baseball rules. Wouldn't you? And if you're playing basketball and you tried to play it with football rules, you'd get confused. You could go right on down the line, baseball, basketball, football, tennis, whatever, volleyball, so on and so forth. Amen. Amen. Could add, keep adding to the list, but it's all sports, but they're not all played by the same rule. Realize that all prayer isn't prayed by the same rules. Now, for instance, you've heard people say, I've heard them say it, we've heard it all our life, I guess, that you ought to end every prayer with, if it be thy will. Because somebody said, after all, that's the way Jesus prayed. Well, no, you see, half-truths do more damage than sometimes just complete untruths. Because nobody's going to accept untruths. But half-truths, you know, there's some truth to it, so you seem to think, well, maybe that is so. But no, you need to examine the Word of God, and you can see that only one time Jesus put an if in there. And that was about praying a prayer of consecration, of submission. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Amen? When he stood at Lazarus' tomb, he didn't say, Lord, now if it's your will, let Lazarus come out. Amen? No, he just said, Lazarus, come forth. And here come Lazarus. Amen. Well, that's our problem, you see. People take the rules that govern the prayer of consecration and dedication and submission and try to apply those rules to other kinds of praying. And when you do, you nullify the whole thing. Amen. Now, by the same token, there is the prayer of faith. The Bible talks about the prayer of faith. But you see, a lot of time people try to make the prayer of faith work for every kind of praying. So I don't need any other kind of praying except that. But no, it won't work. We need to really ascertain the circumstances, the situation, the conditions, whatever it is we're confronted with, and then see which kind of prayer works here. Because the prayer of faith won't work every place. Amen? But see, we don't do that. A lot of times, sort of mix them all up together. That'd be sort of like playing a game, you know, baseball, basketball, and football all at the same time, all together. Boy, wouldn't you get confused. No wonder people get confused on this prayer issue. See what I'm talking about? Now, let's take each one of them that the Bible talks about. That we can find scripture for each one of these different kinds of praying and just talk about them. It'll take us a long time to do it. May not get through with them by Christmas. Amen. If you really go into detail about it. Sometimes we hit some hot spots, but I mean just really go into detail about it. Let's just take each one of them up, one by one, and discuss them, analyze them. Now, first of all, because we are well acquainted with that, let's talk about the prayer of faith. Or we could also call it the prayer to change things. You know, we see a little motto sometime, a little placard said, prayer changes things. Well, of course, we know that the classic text on that particular subject is Mark 11:24. What things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. That's what Jesus said. In connection with that, notice what James said in the very first chapter of James. And we'll start reading with the 5th verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, he starts out talking about wisdom. He winds up talking about anything. I mean, so that just covers the whole field, doesn't it? Healing or anything else. Amen? Anything. Don't let that man think, that person, man or woman, think that they shall receive anything. What person? The one that wavers or doubts, in other words. Let him ask in faith. Well, let's go back again to Mark 11:24. What things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, first of all, people try to make the
prayer of faith just work, you know, universally for everybody. But what you desire may not be the desires of the one you're praying for. And their desires will take preeminence over yours. Most of the time in these cases, you have to fall back to another kind of prayer that Jesus talked about, and that was the prayer of agreement. If two of you on earth, and we'll get to that eventually, just refer to it now. If two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything, they ask. Notice they still ask it. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Well, now you're not going to get somebody saved and you agreeing that salvation is for them and they agreeing it ain't. Are you? No. If you're going to get them saved, you've got to get them in agreement with. Well, you're not going to get somebody healed and you agreeing that healing is for them and it's God's will and them agreeing that they're going to die. But you see, maybe we don't make some things clear as we should. I remember one year here at school, about 4 or 5 years ago now. I guess time gets by so fast until some of these things happen. You suddenly think it just happened and you get to thinking about it. And you remember, well, no, that's several years ago. Anyway, we had dismissed for Christmas recess, you know, or break, and then we came back to school. Well, I finished teaching my class about the first class after, because we're usually off through New Year's Day, you know, about the first day after New Year's, pick up, start classes. And I finished my lesson, and I walked down these steps and through that door and back out, going over towards the administration building. And one of the students that had come out one of these other doors said, "Brother Hagin, may I speak to you?" I said, "Well, yes, you have to be in a hurry, though. I've got something else coming up I've got to get to. Just walk along here with me." So we're walking across there, and so he just blurted out, "How come Uncle Charlie to die?" Well, I said, "I don't know how come Uncle Charlie to die. In fact, I didn't even know he's dead. In fact, I don't even know who Uncle Charlie is." Well, he went on to explain to me that before we went away for Christmas break, you see, that he had got the phone or the message that Uncle Charlie was in the hospital and very critical, right at the point of death, and he had requested prayer. In fact, the whole student body had prayed here for Uncle Charlie. Well, I understand, of course, that they're praying for his healing, wouldn't you? You know, they did that and share and praise, whatever they called it. I wasn't here at those times. So he said, did pray. And he said, "I prayed. Now I know, you know, that I believe God. And now you teach, you see, they won't lay it off on me." Well, I'm not to blame for Uncle Charlie dying, but we'll analyze the situation and find out why he did, see. Now you teach Mark 11:24. Well, yeah, but he didn't hear everything I said. Because I said everything then that I'm saying now. And I'm going to keep on saying it. Amen. But see, that's the thing. People hear a lot of times just what they want to hear, or they hear part of it, and that's it. Run off with it, you know. That's what things have you desire. You know, and I prayed, believe you receive. And I know I believe. I believe. I said, well, that's fine now. But now then, what did Uncle Charlie, what did he believe? See, you can't push your beliefs off on the other person.
Amen.
My goodness, if we could, we'd just pull salvation off on everybody, wouldn't we?
Amen.
Amen. Sure we would. Sure we would. I said, what did he believe? You got home, didn't you, before he died? Yeah, I got to see him. Well, I said, what did he want? What did he desire? See, it said, what things soever ye desire or you desire. It's talking about primarily you and your desires. Didn't say what things soever your neighbor desires. Did it? See? I said, what did Uncle Charlie want? Well, he said he wanted to go on home and be with the Lord. I said, whoa, glory, it worked for him. He got exactly what he desired. Hallelujah. Amen. I said, amen. He got the desires of his heart. That scripture's working for him all the time. Amen. Can you see that? No, you see, this isn't just something that you could go around pushing off on other people what you desire. Now, like I said, I've said this before, it'll bear repetition. And we don't have, at least it doesn't surface. I don't know about it. But I remember when we first started school, even after we came out of 2 years over in Sheridan Road Assembly, we had school. Then out here, I remember, because people came and talked to me. I think we have more mature folks now than we did then. A lot of our people now are coming out of some of our word churches and they're better taught. Back there then, I think it had no teaching whatever, you know. But here is, right here at the beginning of school, had this happen more than once. I know because these people talked to me. And here's some young lady, you know, she looks across there and sees old Joe Blow. And from a distance, he looks real good. So she's just going to claim him. You see, for her husband. Yeah, that's happened. You know, but he looks across the other direction and sees somebody else. And from a distance, she looks real good. You better wait till you get up close. They may not look so good up close. And I'll tell you something else you better wait about. You better wait till you get good and acquainted with them. They may look real good on the outside, but they may not be so good on the inside. Amen?
Amen.
You might as well say amen. So anyhow, Einstein said that men marry women thinking they're always going to be just like they are. That schoolgirl figure, you know. But you know, after they have two or three kids and reach middle age, they start spreading out. They ain't always going to have that schoolgirl figure. And women marry men thinking, you know, they're going to change them. He said both of them wind up disappointed. Well, if you don't like him like he is, you better forget him. You ain't going to change him. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching the other day. Amen. We even had two girls the second year we had school over in Sheridan before we came out. We had the third year out here. See? We even had two girls by faith. They went ahead, you know, they'd gone with these boys for a day to two, but really weren't, you know, no, much less engaged. Weren't even dating them regularly. They even went by faith and bought their wedding dress. I mean, boy, they're acting in faith. No, they're really acting in presumption and foolishness. They didn't get either one of those fellas. Thank goodness the boys did well. By missing them two. That's a cinch about that. I could mention some names, you'd know the boys at least. Well, these things happen. But you might as well come on, get your head out of the clouds and come on down from the ground. Amen.
Amen.
You see, on some of these things, you better find out what the will of God is.
Amen.
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 What's God's will? It's not what I want in some of these natural areas. You get into trouble in a hurry. I remember in the early days of my ministry, just a young fellow. In fact, I went with this girl myself some. Very fine girl, very good, beautiful singer. Beautiful speaker. I mean, she could just, not a preacher now. She's not called to preach, but she could address a congregation, just hold their attention. And just a marvelous musician and singer. And I went with her some. Well, she got involved with another fellow, you know, that wasn't even a Christian as far as that's concerned. And I remember some of us talked to her. And I remember finally one Sunday night, we was all praying. She come to the altar and prayed. It wasn't my church, it's the church I went to. I happened to be there at the time. I was preaching out in the country. She got up, told her, said, the Lord said, no, don't marry him. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. It wasn't 3 months till she married him. I've even had people tell me, born again, spirit-filled people, the Lord told me not to marry her. Or the Lord told me not to marry him. And they went ahead and married him. I never have seen one of those that turned out well. In fact, this case of this poor dear girl, bless her darling heart. I remember one of the ladies, because I was in these people's home a lot, and she's almost like my mother in a way, and sort of like a mother to this girl. And finally, she wrote her a letter. Nobody had seen her for months. Said, I'm just virtually a prisoner. And I said, he's so jealous, he made me sell my piano. See? She'd play guitar and sing, took my guitar and just busted it to pieces. Because he's jealous. I can't go to the store to buy something by myself. I've been shut up in the house for 3 months. just virtually a prison. Oh, why? Well, she's to blame for it. Not God. No, he's trying to blame that off on God. Thank God in his great mercy, very often he helps and moves. Are you listening to me? But you see, she wanted him, and those desires are all wrong. I don't believe you're going to get results from God when your desires are out of line with the Word of God.
Amen.
Do you?
No.
I said, do you?
No.
And even if she did desire him to be her husband, you see, the Bible said that's out of line with the Word of God, because the Bible said not to be unequally joined together with unbelievers. And like somebody said, you marry a sinner, you're in for it then, because you're going to have trouble with your dad-in-law, the devil. See, Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. Well, folks that are not born again, their father's the devil. Amen? You're in for it. No, I don't believe that means just whatever, you know, in a broad sense. You know what I mean? When I say that, just a flat covers everything, what things soever you desire. Because after all, I made reference to this. It's a real true story. I was holding a meeting February 1950 down in East Texas. We had services every night, just nights every night except Saturday. Saturday's an off day, rest day. And so the pastor and I are sitting in the parsonage Saturday night, and there's a knock on the parsonage door, parsonage just adjacent to the church, and pastor went to the door, and he passed a few words with some man, invited him in. The man came in, I recognized him, I saw him in the congregation. I didn't know but what he was a member of this congregation, because I saw him there every night in church. The pastor introduced us. I'd never met him. I just saw him in the service. So I shook hands with him. We all sat down. He began to tell us why he had come. I learned later he wasn't a member of that church. Pastor told me after, said he'd been coming here lately. For the last 3 months, I guess, he hasn't missed a service. The church door's open. But he's not a member of our church. But now, actually, I know this sounds far-fetched, but this is really the truth. This fella wanted us to pray with him that God would give him the wife of another man there in church. Now, he had sat there in church and got his eyes off on her. Well, I don't care if he did desire her. That's unscriptural. God's not going to honor those desires. Now, I know that sounds far-fetched. That's a way over here, but there's a lot of things between here and there. That's just as unscriptural. You can't just, in other words, make a blanket statement. Well, now he said whatever you desire, so that must be whatever you desire. No. It's going to have to be in line with God's word, because God honors his word. And remember our other text, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So let's reemphasize the fact that the Bible said not to covet your neighbor's wife. The Bible told him not to do that to begin with. No, I like something that Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, desire toward God, and you'll have desires from God. But now it's an entirely different thing if you're desiring towards the world. But I think that's a good statement. Desire toward God, and you'll have desires from God. Amen? No, I think we could say this. The prayer of faith will work here when it concerns you and things that the Word of God's promised you. Amen. Then the prayer of faith will work. Amen? You can't believe beyond actual knowledge. If you don't know a thing's the will of God for you, you can't believe for it.
Amen?
Now, it's just like this. If I were to say to this fellow over here, now, if you get in trouble here with the school, you know, year, and get behind on tuition or something, don't bother about it. Just see me, and I'll loan you the money. Well, now, he can believe that because now he's got my word for it. But I haven't said a word to him. He goes around and tells him, well, I believe Brother Higgins is going to pay my tuition for the rest of the year. Yeah, I've just claimed it by faith. The Bible said, what things have you desire? And I desire that he pay my tuition. That ain't going to work. Amen? He ain't got my word for it. He don't have any word. Well, see, you can't do the same thing with God. If you don't have his word for it, you can't claim it.
Amen?
We need to understand that. I think we do, but we need to reemphasize it. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Today we're talking about the prayer of faith, or we could call it the prayer to change things. And of course, Mark 11:24 is a classic text along that line. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, if we're not careful, you know, we'll take just part of a verse and try to build on that, and it just won't work. You understand that when he said, what things soever you desire, that those things you desire must be in line with the Word of God, or he's not going to. If it's out of line with God's Word, it's out of line with God.
Amen.
God and his Word are one. Amen.
Amen.
So if those desires are out of line with the Word of God, it's just simply not going to work. Amen.
Amen.
Now, what things have you desire when you pray? So he is talking about prayer here, isn't he? Now do what? When you pray, do what?
Believe.
Believe. Well, now believe what?
Believe.
See? Makes a lot of difference what you believe. Not enough just to say, well, believe. Well, believe God. But believe what? Now, in this case, believe that you receive them. And then what will happen? And you shall have them. Now, really, that's the second revelation that I received concerning faith. You know, didn't have all the good books to read that you got today, so it just came as a real revelation to me. When you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Because I was doing just like everybody else and folks do in the natural. You know, you want to see it first, then you're going to believe it. Or you want to have it first. Then you're going to believe it. And then those folks operating in the natural say, well, you know, I'm not going to believe something I can't see or something I don't have. Yet, you see, the Word of God just exactly opposite. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, in my case, and I got that revelation in August of 1934. So that was 55 years ago this past August. Because when it came to me, I was praying. Mama, it's on the 8th day of August, 1934, and my mother had bathed me. I was still that helpless, I couldn't bathe. So she bathed me, left me propped up on a couple of big pillows. And my Bible's there, open to Mark 11:24. So she had left the room, and I'm praying. I'm talking to the Lord. And I'm quoting to him as I had quoted. I remember right at the point of death. One night I quoted Mark. I didn't know what it meant, but I quoted it all night long. Never slept a wink. Just quoted Mark 11:24. Probably could have quoted it several thousand times, you know, all night long. But that's just about all I get. I didn't know what it meant, but just sort of held on to it like a rope, you know, like a drowning man would onto a lifesaver. And so I'm talking to the Lord, you know, and I said, now, Lord, I mean, you said when you were here on earth, what things have you desired? And I desire a well body. Well, now that is in line with the Word of God.
Amen.
Desiring a well body is in line with the Word of God.
Yes. Amen.
Because we can just find all kinds of scriptures, praise God, that would tell us that.
Amen.
So you said now, and so I desire a well body. Now you said when you pray, and I prayed. And you said believe, and I believe. And yet I really didn't know what believing was. I thought I did, you know. But now, what do you believe? And I said, if you stood here, dear Lord Jesus, said it in tones of kindness, not tones of arrogance. If you stood here by my bedside and I could see you with my physical eye, like I can see Mama standing there, and you were to take my hand in your hand and hold it and look down in my face and say to me, now, son, your problem is you don't believe. I said, I'd have to say to you, dear Lord Jesus, you're lying about it. I do believe. Well, now, how is God going to speak to you? Now, you know, people are waiting for something extraordinary, and he does sometimes. But no, just right down here. You see, after all, the Spirit of Christ is in you, which is the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Paul said right into the Philippians, he's none of his. Amen. Well, I heard these words right down here on the inside of me, and I knew it was the Lord speaking to me. He said, you do believe all right as far as you know. She didn't contradict what I said at all. You do believe all right as far as you know. Well, now that told me two things. To believe more, you got to know more.
Amen.
See, you cannot believe beyond actual knowledge. Now, that's where a lot of people miss it, trying to believe God, trying to pray the prayer of faith. Amen. You do believe all right as far as you know. And then that also told me this, that I'm not believing enough because I don't know enough. And to get results, I've got to believe more. And to believe more, I've got to know more. But now, isn't it strange that folks is not where they should be in faith? They don't try to know anymore so many times. They just run around like a chicken with his head cut off, flopping here and flopping there, trying to get somebody else to do it for him. Pray for me. Well, y'all pray for me. You know. Well, you need to know more. Amen.
Amen.
Well, how are you going to know more? By hearing the word taught or getting in the word for yourself.
Amen.
So immediately though, because remember that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now God put teachers in the church, inspired by the Holy Ghost to teach. But right on the other hand, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. I'm glad I learned that early. I didn't know the scripture on it, but if you've got your Bible there, turn over to the first epistle of John, the second chapter. And notice the 27th verse. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. 1 John, 1 Epistle John, 2nd chapter, 27th verse. Well, the anointing he's talking about, see, there is an anointing of the Spirit that abides in every single one of us that's been born again. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of a few things. No, all things. I mean, he'll teach you all things. But see, we haven't known to listen. So many times we haven't been taught. Our teaching is almost over here in the soul realm instead of the spirit realm. Teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. There is a teaching anointing in every single one of us.
Amen.
But now we weren't taught that. And we're not really taught it like we should be today. Amen. Well, you see, that's what that is. That's that anointing in me which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, with a physical body, yes, a flesh and bone body that was raised from the dead, not flesh and blood, but flesh and bone, he ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know he has, because you remember after his resurrection, it appeared to the disciples. They said it's a spirit. Now, see, the same Greek word, pneuma, translated spirit, translated ghost. What they're really saying, it's a ghost. You know, we're seeing a ghost. But Jesus said, handle me. Handle me. A ghost, a spirit, does not have flesh and bone. Didn't he? See? Well, with a flesh and bone body, he couldn't abide in any of us. He's there at the right hand of the Father. But he sent his spirit. Hallelujah. Like I said, there, writing to the church at Philippi, he said, Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not here. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Remember over in John's Gospel, 16th chapter? See, it's expedient for you. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. If I go away, I'll send him to you. Well, again, Comforter, Holy Ghost, anointing are all synonymous terms. It's talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So here he said, if the anointing abideth in you.
Yes.
He teaches you.
Yes.
So you see, when that voice spoke up in my spirit, I recognized that's the voice of the Lord. And he said, but the rest of us, he had just got through saying, you do believe all right as far as you know. But, and you see, I'd only quoted to him about 2/3 of that verse. The rest of that verse goes with it. The last clause of the verse goes with it. And he quoted to me, "And ye shall have them." Well, like a flash, I saw it. I don't mean I saw it with my mind, even though I did see it there, but I mean I got it in here. Like a flash, I saw it. And I began to say there in the room by myself, out loud. You know, not real loud. If you'd been standing by the bed, you'd heard it. Been across the room, might not have heard me say it. But I said, I see it. Because, see, I saw this. See, I'm trying to have it first. I'm trying to have my healing. Then I'm going to believe I got it. See? And so I said, I see it. What I've got to do is while I'm still lying here bedfast and haven't moved a peg. You know what I mean by not moving a peg? In other words, I haven't moved a bit. Yet I must begin to believe I receive healing for my paralyzed body. See, I was helpless enough I couldn't bathe myself. Mama had to bathe me. While I'm still lying here bedfast, I must begin to believe I receive healing for the deformed heart, the two serious organic heart troubles. While I'm still lying here bedfast, I must begin to believe I receive healing for the incurable blood disease. Because I'd asked Dr. Robertson, who was the fifth doctor on the case, "Dr. Robertson, is there something wrong with my blood or is it my eyesight?" Now, the reason I said that, because for months, several months, I couldn't even read. I don't remember reading anything through the summertime of 1933. I may have. If I did, I don't remember. But I can't remember reading until I got way down to fall. But then I could read, you know, they'd prop the Bible up in front of me in big print because of Grandma's Bible. And she was older. But then after about 10 minutes, all I could see was just looked like a white page with black dots. Couldn't read. And finally, then eventually got to where I could read for an hour at a time. So I thought, well, maybe, you know, there's something wrong with my eyesight. But I said, now, when Dr. Mathis, you know, pricked the end of that finger and got blood out, you know, to get blood count, I said, my blood didn't even look red. It looked orange-like and real watery-like. Is there something wrong with my blood or is there something wrong with my eyesight? I asked Dr. Robinson. And so Dr. Robertson said, "Son, I'll explain it to you in layman's terms." Now, see, if he had explained it in medical terms, I wouldn't have known a thing in the world of what he's talking about. But he said to me, "The white corpuscles eat up the red blood corpuscles faster than you can build them up, or we medically can do anything about it." And of course, you understand, we're talking about 1933 now when I was bedfast, and he's talking to me, and medical science has improved greatly since then, and so on and so forth. But he said, "I'll just be honest with you and tell you the truth about it. If you didn't have the paralysis, if you didn't have the heart condition, this incurable," he called it, "incurable blood disease alone would prove to be fatal to you. Just go down the middle of the road and stay ready to go." And then he reemphasized that. He said, "Stay ready to go." Well, I appreciate that. I remember when I was healed, I went to his office and thanked him. Amen. And because he never would charge anything. He said, "Son, I can't do anything. Medical science can't do anything. Not any doctor in the world can help you. Not any medicine, all the pharmacopoeia man can help you." But he said, and doctors made house call no days. He said, "If it's 4:00 in the morning and if you get any comfort by me being here, just have them to call me and I'll come. If the daytime, if I've got both waiting rooms," because he had a suite of offices and two different waiting rooms, "if they're full of people and you want me, have them to call me and I'll come. I'll never charge you a dime. Just sit here by the bedside, hold your hand, do whatever I could." Well, I appreciate that. And I told him, when I talked to him, you know, I said, you know, I appreciate him telling me the truth. The other doctors never did tell me. But he just told me the truth. He belonged to the same church I did. That's the reason he said, "Stay ready to go." I knew what he meant. He said, "Stay ready to go." Well, I'm ready to go from the standpoint of being born again, being a child of God. But I'm like the story they tell about the fellow. You know, somebody said to him, said, "You want to go to heaven?" He said, "No." Well, I said, "Don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" "Oh, yeah." He said, "I thought you was getting up a load right now." So I'm ready to go if I have to. But, I mean, the desire to live is strong in the heart of a 15 to 16-year-old.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I saw that. I must begin to believe. Now, let's say it this way now. Now, you'll notice, for instance, he said, when you pray, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them. Now, notice them is italicized. You notice that? Anytime you find a word in your Bible that's italicized, you understand that the translators added that word. It's not in the original scripture. Did you understand that? But they put that in there, you see, thinking it'd help you. See, them refers to what things? Things. See, plural. Believe you receive them, you shall have them. In other words, leave them out. Now, believe you receive and you'll have. Or, in my case, now here's the way I did it. In my case, what is it? What is it I desire? What is? I'm just praying for the one thing, not things. Healing. So just put healing in there. When you pray, believe that you receive healing and you shall have healing. Well, now, anything else that the Bible promises you could put in there. See? Now, you wouldn't be able to put in there, when you pray, believe you receive $100 million and you'll have $100 million. Because I just don't hardly think that you're going to believe for $100 million. Better just go ahead and believe for the 10 cents you need.
Amen.
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 Praise God. Because you do have scripture where God promised to supply your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But you see, people carry that to the extreme. And they're going to believe God for a jet airplane and don't have enough money to buy a toy airplane.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But now, let's put it this way. Anything that the Bible says is yours, the Bible promises you, you could put that in that verse. And it would not be unscriptural. So, I saw this. When you pray, believe you receive healing and you'll have healing. Now then, when do you have your healing? After you believe you receive your healing. When do you believe you receive your healing? Before you have your healing. Let me say it again. Most folks want to have it first and then they're going to believe it. Well, really, what would you want to believe it for then anyway? If you already have it, you wouldn't have to believe it. You know it. Amen?
Amen?
Well, I saw that. I saw that. And without going into further detail, before the hour was out, I was standing out of bed on my feet. My paralysis disappeared like a snowball in the hot August sunshine. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I was healed, and I've been healed ever since then.
Amen.
55 years have come and gone. I'm still healed.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's the prayer of faith. Now, you can make that work for you and your needs and any place where you have authority. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, as long as your children are small, you have authority. When they grow up, they'll have to be on their own. I tell people all the time, we raised both of our children to be grown. We had two, a boy and a girl. And medically speaking, all they ever cost us was $37.50. That's not much, is it? That's all, $37.50. Ken, as you well know, he's born September 3rd, 1939. That's the day that England and France declared war on Germany. And doctor charged $25. I mean, that's the total cost. All the trips you made to the doctor beforehand and afterwards to the office. And then he's born at home. Doctors, you know, came, made house calls, and he's born at home. $25. Now, 19 months later, over in March 27th, 1941, Pat was born. And I'll tell you how old she is now. Because these girls and ladies don't like to tell you about their age. So I won't tell you. Your mathematics not good enough to figure it out anyway. And so she was born. And when she was born, doctor discharged us 12 and a half. Girls worth just half as much as boys, you know. I better straighten that up. I'm in trouble. There's more girls here than there are boys, I think. No, we had a different doctor. And he gave the resident pastors a 50% discount. So you see, that made $12.50. Now, that's all it cost us. Now, you understand this. When they started the school, they had to have, according to the state law, certain shots. So we took the doctor, but they didn't charge the minister anything, so it didn't charge me anything. Local pastors, you see. Amen?
Amen.
Well, now, Rita, you stop and think about that. That's phenomenal. But I had no problem at all getting healing for those children, because I knew how to pray the prayer of faith. And I know you could pray for Ken. I mean, you know, we went out on the field holding meetings then, 1944 and 1945. And when we first went out, he was 5 years old, and then he was over in 6 years of age. And, you know, he may run up to me, you know, and say, you know, Daddy, my stomach's hurting me. And I'd just lay hands on him and pray. And with no chain, he'd just jump down and say, that's it, I got it. And just run out and go start playing. And just receive healing. I know when Ken was 12 years old, my mother-in-law were keeping the kids, and my wife was with me in a meeting. My dad-in-law had passed away to go to be with the Lord almost 2 years before. And so my mother-in-law called. Now, see, you got to understand, you see, because you young folks don't understand this, you see. We lived in a different day. We come up through the Great Depression. And, you know, you just didn't have anything. We were taught, and I can't help but do it yet because it's trained that way. I mean, you left the room, you turned the light off. I mean, electricity was cheap in those days. The more you used, the cheaper it was. But right on the other hand, don't care how cheap it is, you just ain't got the money. You see, our electric bill a lot of times would run $1 a month. But right on the other hand, who's got a dollar? I mean, you'd work all day long. I've done it in many days. Work all day long. I don't mean 8 hours. I mean from sun up to sundown for $1. Glad to get it. Because men are standing around on the street. Just the streets are full of people. Nothing to do. No work. Well, we come up in a different day, you see. And we didn't make any telephone call. In fact, back in those earlier Depression days, telephone's a luxury. You don't have a telephone. Very few people got a telephone. You just don't want to add that extra expense. But then when we did get telephone, well, we just don't make long distance calls. If you do, you're sure you wait till after hours, so it's cheaper. It's much cheaper than it is now. You know, and when you're trained that way, I mean, it's difficult for me yet, be honest with you, to keep from driving around the block to get gasoline a penny cheaper. Because you just did that all your life. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm talking about? You know, I just have to talk to myself sometime. Sort of line myself up, because, you see, you never bought anything extra. See, you trained yourself that way. You didn't buy a cold drink. You didn't buy yourself a milkshake or a malted milk. I mean, you say to a penny can. And sometimes I have to remind myself, yeah, well, now go ahead, you can buy that. I mean, you can buy that cold drink. You don't have to do without it. I mean, you got, you know. Because you operate for so many years. My wife and I went out on the field in 1949. We never called one another except in a case of emergency. But we wrote one another a love letter every day. That's a whole lot cheaper. And you still got the message over. And then anything else you need to add, well, you'd add it. But we'd write one another a love letter every day. Amen. So my mother-in-law waited until it was late in the evening, you know, after 6 p.m. Really, after 5 you could call, but after 6 p.m. because it would be cheaper. And she called us, long distance, you see. Well, what's the matter? Well, what in the world am I going to do with this boy, Ken, 12 years old? What am I going to do with him? I said, what's the matter with Ken? Well, he can't. Everybody up here, she said, has got the mumps. Well, now, of course, you understand, you've got to interpret that. That's, you know, everybody didn't have the mumps, but it means it's widespread. You know, you almost think everybody. In other words, it's just a plague. It's just, it's, you know, like I say, everybody's got the flu. Well, everybody didn't have it, but so many of them have it, had to shut school down sometime. But everybody up here has got the mumps. And he came in from school, and I looked at him and said, let me look at you. And his jaw's all swollen up. He's got the mumps. Well, you want me to take him to the doctor? I said, well, I don't know if that'd be necessary. After all, I said, you know how to take care of somebody with the mumps, don't you? But then I said, besides that, there's no use of him a missing school. Put him on the phone. I'll pray for him. God will heal him. Well, she said, ever since, and see, he's came in from school in the middle of the afternoon, and this is after 6 o'clock. She said, well, he's just been about to worry me to death, just to crying and going on trying to get me to call. And so I said, well, put him on the phone. So she put him on the phone. We just had one phone. Don't have one in every room like you do today, you know. And so he's just a crying, you know. He said, Daddy, that's the only way I could get Grandma to call. I knew if I'd just keep crying long enough, I'd wear her down after a while, you know. She didn't want to call. She didn't want to run up the bill, you see, the phone bill. And said, I told her. Ken said, I told Grandma, there's no use of me missing school. Just phone Daddy. He'll pray, and then God will heal me. Now, you see, he had that kind of faith. If I can get people to have faith in my faith, now where I've got authority, you understand that? I don't have authority in your family. See what I mean? Now, see, that's where we miss it. We don't realize, you see, that the prayer of faith won't work over there. You can't make it work for those folks because you don't have authority over there. But I can make the prayer of faith work everywhere where I've got authority. Amen. But even, you see, where you don't have authority, if they'll give you authority. Now, you see, then you can make it work for them. And I'll go into that a little later. So anyway, we prayed, and we closed the meeting out and went on home then. And my mother-in-law said, well, of course, he'd been crying all the afternoon as he got in school. So he said, after we talked to him, said he laid down on the bed. The phone's right there by the bed and just went off to sleep because he'd worn himself out, you know, a little 12-year-old boy. And so he slept about 45 minutes, and then he got up, and his grandma said, I told him, said, now get up and go get in your own bed. Because this was our bedroom, and she was sleeping in our bed. And she said, he got up and sort of stretched, and I said, let me look at you. And the swelling's all gone. I mean, the mumps have disappeared. He's never had the mumps from that day to this. Amen.
Amen.
Now, when you pray, believe you receive healing, if that's it, and you'll have healing. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, let's go to this real quickly here. In connection with this is that this prayer of faith, if people who are just baby Christians will give you permission, very often you can get results for them. But as you use your thing, and of course they are in agreement with you to a certain extent, you'll have to get people in agreement with you, and that comes to another kind of praying, and that's the prayer of agreement. Now, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18, chapter 19, verse, if two of you on earth agree as touching anything they ask, so it's praying or asking, isn't it? It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I remember this. That after I left my last church in 1949, went out on the field, holding meetings in churches. And like I said, I'd stay. After I got established on the field, I wouldn't accept the invitation unless I was just going to work something in somewhere, had a little time. Less than 3 weeks, seeing one church, teaching them every day at 10 o'clock in the morning, preaching at night. We'd used to take Saturday off. And then we'd stay sometime 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I believe we stayed maybe 9 weeks one time, one place. I know we stayed 7 weeks. I know we stayed 8 weeks another place. And so I would teach on faith in the daytime. And of course, you're talking about the prayer of faith. And I tell folks, now, if you have any questions, don't ask them, because people won't stop and ask right in the middle of your teaching. I said, just write them down. Write your questions down as we go along.
Then when we come to the end of the meeting, because we'd already scheduled it for 3 weeks, and we can see by the end of the second week, we're going to run longer than the third week. I said, if necessary, we'll take the whole last week and answer questions on the subject of faith, not just any questions. We don't have time for that. We're teaching on the subject of faith. Write them down. Did you know we never even had enough questions to ask for a whole session, one day? We didn't have enough questions to take one lesson, see? They'd tell me, when we got to the end, I began to ask for these questions. They said, well, you've already answered it. See, maybe the very next lesson would answer the question they had. But now here was the question, the one question that was asked 8 times out of 10. 8 times out of 10. When I first got saved, Brother Hagin, every time they prayed for me, I got healed. Now then, they pray, same people, same pastors, they, Christians, and I never get healed. Why? Easiest thing in the world to answer. When you first got saved, you was a baby. The Bible said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The Bible teaches it's a similarity between physical growth and spiritual growth, don't it? Well, babies have to be cared for and carried by others. And so God allowed others to carry you on their faith and prayer for a while. But after a while, God's going to say, you put that big youngin down and let him walk. See? Now, nobody would think at all about it. Now, for instance, this fellow right here, stand up. Just keep standing for a minute. Now, for instance, if his mother was here in this service and he was a little fellow, you know, about 8 months old or 9 or 10 or even a year, or even a little older, and he's sitting there in her lap, she's patting, nobody would ever look or think a thing well about it. But how old are you now? You mind telling your age?
32.
Man, I thought at least you must be 50, didn't you? Just look. Excuse me. I'm just joking. No, I wouldn't think he's that old. But now, if his mother's here and he's sitting in her lap and she's a petting him going on, everybody'd be looking. What's the matter with him? Well, he didn't develop right. Same thing's true spiritually. Somebody's wanting somebody else to carry him. Amen.
Yes.
I said amen.
Amen.
You might as well say amen. It's so. That question was asked me 8 times out of 10. It wouldn't make any difference whether you're in Texas or Minnesota. It didn't make any difference whether it's in California or Pennsylvania. It didn't make any difference whether it's down in Alabama or up in Washington State. It didn't make any difference whether it's in Missouri or over in Canada. 8 times out of 10. See, they're still wanting to be babies. They're still wanting somebody to carry them on their faith and on their prayers. And that'll work, as long as you're a really bona fide baby. But these old babies. Amen. You might as well say it so anyway.
Amen.
Still wanting somebody to do their praying for them.
That's it.
Still wanting somebody. And some of these folks would come around to me privately and confide to me, you know, that maybe we ought to pray the pastor out. He can't pray the prayer of faith anymore. When I first got saved, every time he prayed, I got healed. He prays now and I don't ever get healed. See, he prays and I don't. 1954, I made mention of the fact that I have heretofore that I went out to California and preached a camp meeting and convention, district convention, for Foursquare folk, what they call the Western District, Northern California, Nevada. Dr. Cummins was supervisor. Instead of calling it superintendent, they called supervisor of the district. And in the daytime, they called it their district, convention. Nighttime is a camp meeting. And they wanted me to speak a couple of times to the convention preachers, mainly there in the daytime, and delegates from churches. Nighttime's open to the public. Well, I preached that meeting. And then I closed that meeting on a Saturday night. And I went up to San Jose, California, and I preached 3 times in the first Foursquare church there.
And then I went over to Lodi, California, and started a meeting on Wednesday night. And was there for about three and a half weeks, I guess, in that church. Well, I'm teaching every day then, and the pastor of that church, father-in-law, is 82 years old. And after one of the morning teaching sessions, he came up to me and said, "Brother Hagin, you know, I'm beginning to see something." Well, I said, "What is it you're beginning to see?" Well, he said, "You know," and of course I didn't know it, but you know, folks use that expression, "you know," because I never laid my eyes, didn't even know who he was till he told me. He told me the pastor, you know, he's the pastor's wife's his daughter, see? Well, he said, "I was living in, you know, back in 1920, see, he's 82 years old, see, back in the Midwest. And he said, "I came down with something, I don't know, it's doctors back there." Of course, doctor didn't know what they know, now you understand this. But anyway, whatever it is, it's incurable. They said if he could move west where there's a milder climate, he might live a few years. Otherwise, he's going to die. Didn't give him any hope at all living. So he said, we moved to California. Now, he had four daughters. He had, and of course, they were all little then. Since then, they'd all grown up, all married full gospel preachers. Three of them four square, one of them Assembly of God. And so he said, we got out in California in 1923. And that's the year that Ms. McPherson built Angela's Temple. It opened up. And is in the heyday of her healing revivals. So he said, you see, somebody told me about these meetings, so I went out. Well, he said, I was a church member, and I thought I was saved, a Christian, you see, because I'd been brought up in church, been in church all my life. But I come to find out I'd never been born again, so I got born again. And said, I got me a healing card, and to get a healing card, you had to go to five teaching sessions. Dr. Gurdon. We have books of some of his sermons he'd teach them. And you had to go to five sessions, about 5 hours of teaching, before you could even get a card to get in the healing line. And so he said, I attended all those sessions, got in the healing line, was prayed for, and healed instantly of the incurable disease. Then I got filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues, and that was our church home. We went to church there from 1923 to 1933, 10 years. Then we moved up here in Northern California, in San Joaquin Valley. And so, now see, this is 1954, he's talking to me. So he said, in 1938, I developed a hernia. Rupture hernia. And so he said, I said, well, and you got to realize now, 1938, you see, people went by train instead of plane. Trains going. I said, I know all I got to do is just get on the train, go down to Los Angeles, have Miss McPherson to pray for him, and I'll get healed. And so, of course, he's working, you know, well, he had to wait to a certain time and set a date to when he would go, get some time off. And in the meantime, he said, I developed another hernia. So he had a double hernia, a double rupture. So I went down to Los Angeles. I had to go to the classes, five of them, got my healing card, got in line. She laid hands on me, didn't get a thing. And he said, I said, well, she just wasn't at it tonight. You know, if she'd have had it, I'd have got it. So he fooled around and went to five more classes, got him another healing card, got in the healing line. She laid hands on him. He didn't get healed. So he said, I came back home. My wife said, well, did you get healed? I said, no, Ms. McPherson's lost it. You see, somebody else is to blame. No, by now he's had 15 years in a full gospel church. He's not a baby anymore. Not a spiritual baby. Amen?
Amen.
No, she used to have it. I mean, when she prayed for me, 1923, I was instantly healed. And if she had now what she had then, I'd have got healed. See, natural human thinking, we're trying to solve a spiritual problem so many times with natural human thinking. So he said, I went on, I got me a truss, wearing a truss, you know, hernia on either side of it. And so he said then, after World War II, in the, you know, about 46, 47, actually started in 47, the healing revival. So he said, I picked up, Brother Robert started in 47, and so up there in the late 40s, I picked up a newspaper, and I saw that he was going to be over here in Sacramento, out of his tent. I knew all I had to do is to get over there. I got over there, because I'd read, you know, about him, laid hands on me. I still got my hernias. Somebody said, did you get healed? No, I said, he ain't got it. I mean, if he had had it, I'd got healed, but he don't have what he claims to have. Now, Miss McPherson did have it, but she lost it. So he said a little while after then, I picked up a newspaper and I read a fellow by the name of Jack Cole. Brother Roberts and Jack had the biggest tents. They finally, each one had a tent and seat 20,000. Just kept adding sections to it, you know. And so Jack Cole going to put his tent up down here at Stockton, not too far, you know, from Lodi. I knew all I had to do was get down there, so I got down there, and Jack prayed for him, and I got no healing. I said, well, Jack don't have it. If he'd had it, I'd have got healed, but he don't have it. Miss McPherson did have it, but she lost it. So he said, last year, this camp meeting that you just preached over here in district convention, he said, Brother Branham, see, now Roberts, Coe, and Branham were the three leaders, you know. I mean, in other words, they had the biggest crowds and so on and so forth. Rest of us, like me, I was just preaching. The Lord said to me at that time, stay in the churches. And so he said, Brother Branham preached our camp meeting last year. Well, I'd read his vision, the angel appearing to him and all of that. And I knew all I got to do is just get over there. And he'd lay hands on me. And I'd get, so I got over there and he laid hands on me. Well, said one thing he did. He didn't read the card because he didn't even see it. But he did tell me what was wrong with me. By the word of knowledge, he knew exactly what was the matter with it. But just because you know what's wrong with you don't mean you'll get healed. Because he didn't get healed. So I said, well, Branham don't have it. Coe don't have it. Roberts don't have it. If they'd have had it, I got it. Now, Miss McPherson did have it, but she lost it. I'm quoting him verbatim. So he said, this year you were over there at our camp. And I'd read your vision. You see, when Jesus appeared to you there. See, this is 1950. Laid the finger of his right hand upon each one of his hand. And I knew all I got to do was get over there and Brother Hagin, lay hands on me, and my ruptures will disappear. And actually, I'd had more success with people with ruptures or hernias and growths than anything else, really. But he said, you laid hands on me twice. So indeed, I had a better advantage than Roberts and Cole and Branham had. I laid hands on him twice, didn't get a thing. So I said, well, Hagin don't have it. Now, Miss McPherson did have it, but she lost it. But he said, do you know what? I said, what? He said, sitting here in these day morning services, listening to you teach, I'm beginning to see something. I said, what is it you're seeing? He said, I'm beginning to see God expects something of me. Sure he does. Now you see 54:23, that's 31 years after it. He's been in church, full gospel church, divine healing believing, for 31 years. I said, certainly. He expects something of you. He expects you to believe for yourself. I said, you see, when Miss McPherson prayed for you the first time, you didn't know. You was just a baby. Just come out and got born again. You didn't know you weren't born again until you got in the services. Just a baby. God permitted the gifts that operate through her to work for you. But I said, now then, you see, you're still wanting somebody to do it. You are still a liability. After 31 years, you're a liability. You ought to be an asset to the church. Instead of having somebody to pray for you, you ought to be out praying. You're retired. I knew that because I talked to you. You ought to be out praying for the sick yourself and getting them healed.
Amen.
But you're a liability. Well, he said, boy, I'm beginning to see it. Well, now then the next year, I say the next year, actually it was the next calendar year, but it's only from the time I was there, it's only 10 months because that was September. And in July, I'm up there above Sonora at Old Oak Ranch, preaching the youth camps for this district, Foursquare. And before the youth come in, kids camp, then the youth camps, different ones, because they can't all come in at once. They don't have room, you know, from different churches, different areas of the section. But first week, they have a defenders camp. The defenders are the older folks from 36 years of age and on up, you see. So they come, see. Well, I'm there, you know, got in there on Saturday. We're going to have first services on Sunday, no service Saturday night. And I see some fellow walking at a distance. I didn't recognize him, but this man hollered at me. He said, Brother Hagin, Brother Hagin. So I stopped and actually came running. Got up close and I still didn't recognize him. I mean, he looks so different. You don't know who I am, do you? I said, no. Oh, and it was that 82-year-old fellow. He said, I'm 83 now. And I mean, he's just running just like a youngster. He said, Brother Hagin, I just want to let you know I'm completely healed. Both my ruptures disappeared. I carried them, you see, from 38, 48. See? That's 10 years. 54 would be 6 more years. Well, that's 16 years. And then into 55. This is 55 we're talking about now. See? 17 years. Well, I said, how'd you get healed? He said, just doing what you taught. Just begin to confess according to the word of God's mind. Yeah. I mean, when I'd put these trusses on, those ruptures, to hold them in place, you see, I'd say, according to the word of God, I'm healed.
Amen.
According to the word of God, I'm healed.
Yeah.
Said, I just kept confessing that. And he said, after a while, those ruptures started getting smaller and smaller and smaller and finally just disappeared. And he said, completely gone, don't wear any truss on, completely healed. He said, you know what else? I said, what? He said, I'm out visiting the sick every day. 83 years old. Out from 9 to 3 every day, I'm out visiting folks, praying for them, getting them healed. Glory to God. Glory to God. He learned something about faith, you see. His faith. His faith. Say it out loud. My faith works.
My faith works.
My faith works for me.
My faith works for me.
My faith always works for me.
My faith always works for me.
Sometimes,
sometimes
I can make it work for others.
I can make it work for others.
If they're baby Christians.
If they're baby Christians.
And then others,
I
get them in agreement with me.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. One thing I like about prayer school, see other times seminars, teaching, well, we just have to hit high spots because, you know, we're just there for a few days. But prayer school, we're going to have it every day, so we just take our time, sort of lazy along.
Amen.
You know, go into detail.
Yes.
Turn over every chip. Look under every brick.
Amen.
Amen. Sweep out every corner.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. Get right down where we are and where we're living.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.